Good morning. Grade 7, 8, and 9 are invited to take the gap and to go upstairs. Our reading today comes from Revelations, chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has come, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their throne before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations are angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And they claimed flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe storm. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Goeiemôre, almal. More enthusiasm, huh? Anyway. Moenweni nonke. There we go. Awe, it's good to be together. I'm Carl, one of the pastors here at Gracefields. And it's a joy to conclude this part of our series in Revelation. We will, in God's grace, get back to it in 2025, term 3. But if the final trumpet is blown before then, it doesn't matter. But Lord willing, we will get to it then. And personally for me, maybe you're one of those, as you looked at this book, you go, "This is very confusing, I do not understand." In many ways, let that be a jolt to you just to go explore more. Because in many ways, the book of Revelation is the whole Bible in one book. And so it often exposes our own lack of knowledge and motivates us to go, "Why don't you go read further? Why don't you go explore more? To read these books that it's pointing to, and you'll discover more." And also humbly praying to God the Holy Spirit to open it up so we'd see better. And that's exactly what I'm going to do now, because we are dependent on Him to see. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning that we can be together, that we can look at your word together, that we could sing your praises, that we can fellowship on such a beautiful day, that we can trust you for our future as a church. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and Father, because you love us, and Spirit, because you are poured in our hearts, and we cry, "Abba, Father." And this morning we come to you, Father, in dependence, just praying, lead us by your Spirit. Help us to see Christ. Help us to see what you have revealed to the Apostle John and how it applies to us today, and shape us to live in accordance to what we hear and see and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 10 April 1912. I think you'll see what this is referring to. The largest and most opulent ship. I think you know where this is going. The world has ever known that Titanic began her maiden voyage from Southampton to New York. It was considered the state-of-the-art ship, viewed as the pinnacle of modern engineering. Its designer, Thomas Andrews, claimed actually how it's designed. The ship is unsinkable. It won't sink. And so confidently, the ship only had 20 lifeboats, a capacity of about 65 people per boat. That's half of the, basically, passenger capacity, because it was believed they would never be used. The ship is unsinkable. Who needs lifeboats on an unsinkable ship? The hubris, the pride, the self-confidence was intoxicating. We've reached the height. Yet many ships have sank in the waters of the Atlantic. According to one study by UNESCO, there's apparently more than 3 million shipwrecks in the world's oceans, of which the lion's share is in the Atlantic Ocean. You would be a fool not to heed the warning. Everyone on board believed that they would reach the end destination. All 2,200 first, second, and third class passengers who were on board, some were there just for leisure, to have fun, some were there for business, or to get to the other side, to continue business. Others were actually packing up to start a new life in the USA. Everyone believed they will disembark at New York because we are on the unsinkable ship. Yet this confidence was shattered on the 14th of April, 11:40 p.m., when an iceberg was sighted and hit. The hubris was replaced with great dismay, and on the 15th of April, the Titanic sank into the abyss, taking with it 1,500 lives, including Thomas Andrews. Only 700 people who managed to get onto the lifeboats were saved and reached New York. It's a very tragic story. You know the story. There's a movie of it as well, as you probably know. But this tragic story of the Titanic is actually a powerful metaphor for life. Life in this current world order that we know so well. Like the Titanic, we might live life in this world thinking as things are now, they are unsinkable. As things are, so they will always be the same, just like Table Mountain. And you might also believe, since we're all passengers on this earth, you know, we'll all reach the same destination in the end, regardless. We'll all reach heaven. We'll all reach the shores of paradise, regardless. And the hubris of this view and the confidence of this view is very appealing. It's very intoxicating. Yet when we consider the context of our passage, if you remember this map that we had, this world has seen many shipwrecks of entire lives and households and communities and kingdoms and civilizations. In Revelation 5, we were told that a fourth of the world's kingdoms and civilizations at some stage in the course of history will come crashing down because of conquests and anarchy and natural disasters and famine and ultimately death. In Revelations 8 to 9, we learn that a third of those who worship idols will see the destruction of what they've worshipped and will be tormented and killed by the demonic powers behind the idols they worship. But these are all partial judgments. They're all trumpet blasts, warnings to the living. If you're not part of the fourth or the third, these are warnings to the living. Warnings that our hubris, our self-confidence is misplaced. This ship, our current world, will not always sail. Things will not always be as they are at this moment. Look at the shipwrecks of history. Look at the shipwrecks of people's personal lives and households. We are warned. And in Revelation 10 to 11, we're reminded that the church, Jesus' people, we have a mission. We have a mission to go and warn many peoples, nations, languages, and kings to repentance, to turn, see the signs of the partial judgment, see what's going on, turn from your idols, the things you trust in and worship and pursue, and turn to the Lord Jesus. Surrender to him, accept his terms of peace, and be saved. Get into his lifeboat. And yes, our message will be sour and bitter and like fire to those who reject it. It's a hard experience. But we must share it before the end. Because coming to our passage, as horrible as the previous woes, these partial judgments and warnings are, the third woe, the final judgment, which is what our passage is focusing on, is soon to come. And when the age of witness is complete, when God's people have gone to the ends of the earth, sharing this good news, calling people to the Lord Jesus Christ, when it is complete, the seventh trumpet will be blown, signaling the iceberg of God's final judgment. And with it will come two great world order changes that will happen and will eternally transform this current creation forever. They're regarding God's rule, his kingdom, and his glory on earth. And the first change we see in verses 15 to 17, which you can see behind me, because when the seventh trumpet is blown, this is what will happen. God's kingdom will be established on earth as it is in heaven. As the heavens declare, verse 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. As they also sing in verse 17, at that moment, the Lord God Almighty, he would have taken his great power and begun to reign. There will be a permanent change of government on earth at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and it will not change by election. It'll change by declaration, by a trumpet blast, by the sounding of heaven, and then the God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven forever. And this has always been the hope. For example, the prophet Daniel foresaw a day. Listen to what he said to King Nebuchadnezzar. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Zechariah envisioned a day when he said, the Lord will be king over all the earth. The Psalms envisioned a day when God's Messiah will crush all his adversaries, all his enemies. Psalm 2 and Psalm 72 have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, and all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. That is the vision. That is what Jesus asked us to pray for. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when the seventh trumpet is blown, the fullness of that prophetic hope, every single prayer prayed for that day to come, will be completely fulfilled. Heaven and earth will be fully united in a new order, with God as king. And with God's kingdom fully established, this is what will happen. Revelation 21, all the former things have passed away. This current world order, like the Titanic, will be gone, never to return. And hopefully you noticed a little detail in verse 17. If you have your Bibles open, in chapter 5, verse 8, it's interesting. The four living creatures, when they sing to God on his throne, they sing to the one, they sing, who was and who is to come. But now they sing, the 24 elders sing this, who is and who was. There is no more is to come. Because on the day that Jesus returns and the God's kingdom is established, there will only be a past. Everything you know and all God's plans will be fulfilled. It's in the past. It was. And in its place, there'll only be a present. God's kingdom is on earth now forever. There will no longer be a kingdom to come. No one will pray, your kingdom come, because his rule and his kingdom is eternal. Now, on my wall at my office, I have a chronological map of world empires, as most people should have, I think. And I encourage you to grab it if you can't read what's there, but it just illustrates it for you. There's one thing you'll immediately observe when you look at that chronological map. It's really interesting. No matter how great the empire was, world empires, you know, how great it was, how wide it was, how big it was, how financially rich it was, they all had a beginning and they all had an end. Like the Titanic, all these kingdoms will eventually sink into the abyss of history. They will. The list of fall of kingdoms is extensive. I can't mention them all to you. The graveyard is massive. But let me give you an idea. Where is the great Egyptian empire? One of the first we know, at least. Gone. Hittite? Gone. Assyrian, Babylonian? Gone. Persian and Greek? Gone. Carthaginian? Gone. Roman? Gone. Holy Roman Empire? Gone. Byzantine? Gone. Nubian? Gone. Mongol? Gone. Habsburg? Gone. Ottoman? Gone. And if you didn't know some of those names, it illustrates the point. Where are the European empires, those great powerful empires of the 19th and 20th century? Gone and going. Gone and going. Because all these empires have sunk at the breaking of the seals and the trumpet blasts of Jesus' partial judgments. The hubris of their power gave way to dismay. Time and judgment eroded all their strength and value. They all were. And woe to the person who trusts in these empires and these kingdoms, thinking they are an everlasting safety. You will be bitterly disappointed. There's only one kingdom that will never be moved. There is only one kingdom that will not belong to the graveyard of empires. There's only one kingdom that will never have a rival kingdom to challenge it and replace it. In fact, it will crush all other kingdoms. That's God's kingdom revealed in Jesus and ultimately revealed in his second coming. If there is a kingdom I want citizenship of, it would be his kingdom. No other kingdom. It's the only one that lasts. Yet the establishment of God's kingdom on earth is just, by the way, the platform, the stage of something far greater. It's the introduction of the king. Because the second great change you see in verse 19, because when the seventh trumpet is blown, God's glory will be revealed on earth as it is in heaven. We will not just see God's kingdom established on earth, we will see the King, God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, in all their glory, all His fullness, to rule His kingdom. At that time, verse 19, God's temple in heaven, His heavenly throne room, was opened, and the Ark of His covenant was seen within His temple. Now, to know what's going on, they need to know a bit of the Old Testament. Because the ark was the visible symbol of God's throne, his presence among his people, his glory. You can go read Exodus and Ezekiel and other parts of the Old Testament to see this. But due to the corruption of human sin and rebellion, because we cannot dwell in the fullness of his glory, it was concealed, veiled, barred entry. Only the high priest could go in, Leviticus 16, Hebrews 9. No one could stand in the fullness of God's glory and live. As God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Exodus 33, verse 20. And to illustrate this, and again, analogies are never as great as the reality. I want you to think about, imagine the fullness of God's glory and presence as the fire and heat of an industrial furnace. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those. Although the glow of the fire and the heat inside of the furnace, it's very beautiful, it's very bright, it's very lively, it's very dangerous. In fact, it's so dangerous that these furnaces have specially designed cladding to keep the heat in. And you have to wear specially protective gear. And you can't come a certain distance to some of the heat, even with your gear. Whatever is flammable, whatever is impure, will ignite and burn away inside it, or if you got too close to it. The line between life and death is literally the cladding and your gear. And the distance. In a similar way, like the fire of a furnace, the fullness of God's glory will burn away every single impurity in front of it. And that includes, by the way, us who are impure. If you're not covered in the Lord Jesus, we are impure because of our sin. And in this current world order that you and I are living in, the fullness of God's glory is veiled. It's concealed for our sake, to protect us. We wouldn't live. But at the final trumpet, that veil will be removed. Whatever barrier there is will be gone. And the fullness of God's glory and presence will no longer be concealed. It will be as if at the sounding of the final trumpet, we are standing in the center of the blazing sun. We'll see all his glory, all his fullness. As John said in 1 John 3, we will see him as he is. So now at the sounding of the final trumpet, every single world government and kingdom will be swept away into the annals of history, and God's kingdom will be fully established on earth forever. And we will stand before the true King of the universe, God himself, in all his glory. What was now unseen is seen, fully unveiled, and there will be no shadow to hide. At the sounding of that trumpet. But the significance of it is in verse 18, what the final trumpet means. Because the final trumpet will be a phenomenally sweet sound to some and a very bitter sound to others. Like the passengers at the Titanic, while this current world order is floating, we might be under the illusion that all of us will reach the same destination, all of us will have the same end. But when the iceberg of God's judgment comes, there will be no illusion. When this world order gives way to the new order of God's kingdom on earth in all its fullness, there is no illusion. We will know whether we are a citizen of God's kingdom or his enemy. And the difference, by the way, it all depends where you stand with Jesus today. Now. You can know the future where you stand if you know where you stand with Jesus today. And so understand, this is what the final trumpet means if you have rejected Jesus in this life. You've spurned him, you've ignored him, you've rebelled against him. Verse 18, the scriptures are very clear regarding those who did not seek refuge in his Son. The King of God's kingdom, Jesus, who rebelled, who remained apathetic to him, who ignored him in this life, and he's called to surrender to him and accept his terms of peace as king, which he purchased with his own blood. He tells us over and over, Psalm 2, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He will utterly crush his enemies. Look how this book ends, close to the end, Revelation 19:15. This is Jesus. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. There's a reason his name is Jesus, Joshua. As Joshua swept away God's enemies in the promised land in conquest. So at the sounding of the final trumpet, Jesus on that day of conquest will claim what is his own and sweep away all his enemies. No one will stand. No one. The nations might rage at this moment, rebelling against him now, but when the final trumpet sounds, verse 18, your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, destroying the destroyers of the earth. But here's our problem. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you've heard about this final judgment coming. But you might be thinking, "Yoh, it's quite delayed. It's been 2,000 years. And maybe you're under the impression, you know, God's not really serious about this. Maybe you think it's like Putin's nuclear war threat. Oh, he's done it before. This is saber-rattling, fear-mongering. But you need to understand, God is not bluffing. God is not saber-rattling. God is not like our world politicians. No, the delay is actually showing his patience to you. He is phenomenally patient. Look at 2 Peter when he says, he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Every day is an opportunity given for those who are his enemies, who have not come to Jesus, to repent. To surrender to him, trusting in his terms of peace he purchased with his blood for you. And this is the age he's sending his church as his ambassadors into this world, offering his terms of peace to the world, saying, surrender to Jesus. Be reconciled to God. As the Apostle Paul says, as an ambassador, I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the age of his patience. This is the age of his ambassadorship, sending out the terms of peace. But this age, this patience will end at the sounding of that trumpet. So as an analogy to help us understand this, where we are now, I want you to consider the opening scene of the movie Gladiator, the 2000 one, not the modern one. Because at the start of the movie, there's a picture for you of it. You have the Roman legions. They're all ready for battle. They've taken their positions. They're armed and ready. Banners are up. Everyone's ready against the tribes of Germania. They're poised for battle, but they're just waiting. They're patiently waiting. And they kept asking, has he come back? Has he come back? They're talking about the ambassador. They're waiting for the ambassador. They sent an ambassador to offer terms of peace to the warring tribes. Surrender. Surrender before the storm of battle. They respond, the enemies, and the ambassador returned headless. They rejected the terms of peace. You call that martyrdom. And seeing this headless ambassador, this martyr, one officer replies as he sees it, because this is the end. He says, people should know when they are conquered. And then the general says, at my signal, unleash hell. And the signal is sounded, hell is unleashed, and the enemy is obliterated. Realize we are living in that very short period where Jesus is waiting for his ambassadors, his church, his people, to finish their work of offering his terms of peace to his enemies. This rebellious, apathetic world is saying again and again, repent. Turn to me, trust in me. So don't miss the opportunity. Because he's already claimed all authority. He said, heaven and on earth, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. We're technically on his land. This is his. And so impatience, don't miss the opportunity to surrender. Accept his terms of peace presented through his ambassadors, his church, before at his signal the final trumpet is blown and the judgment of hell is unleashed. You don't want to face him, Revelation 19, when he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Don't wait for that day. So yes, the final trumpet will be a bitter, horrifying day for those who have opposed, rejected, remained apathetic to God's King, Jesus, who's offered his terms of peace. But the final trumpet means something else. It will be different if you've trusted and followed the Lord Jesus in this life. Because the final trumpet then will be a joyful day, a sweet day. For it is the day, as they say in verse 18, for the rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. It is the day when every single promise Jesus has made to his people will be fully fulfilled. And let me remind you of some of his promises he gave his people in Revelations 2-3. To those who trusted in him, who've overcome this world. He says this, he will give them the right to eat from the tree of life, the crown of life, a white stone with a new name written on it. That's a personal invite into his kingdom, into his feast. To his people, he gives, he says, authority over nations, the right to sit with me on my throne. We will rule with him in his kingdom forever. To all who trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, we will receive the reward of being co-heirs with Christ, family members at his table, co-rulers of his kingdom. That is what he gives us. And here's the wonder of what he gives us. We know it's not earned. It's a gift. Because we were all enemies at some point. This citizenship, this adoption into his family, it's a gift that came at great cost to himself. Because as his enemies, we know we deserve the final judgment. We do not deserve the final reward. But the Lion of Judah has also come as the Lamb to absorb and pay the debt of our sin, the eternal death we deserve, as he warned from the beginning. And he's made a way for us to be, by becoming a ransom, he absorbed the debt, the final judgment on the cross. Why? So that you and I on that day might receive the final reward. It came at his expense. As they sing, you were slain. And by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And so instead of us sinking into the abyss of sin and death, when the iceberg of God's final judgment comes, he has given us the lifeboat of his Son, his death and resurrection, so that we can reach the shores of this new creation and enjoy it with him. Because it's only in him that a rebel and sinner can become a family member, a citizen of his kingdom. Only those, as they say, who has washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb will inherit the kingdom of God. And to all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, you are in his lifeboat, you know he's your Lord and Savior. I hope you realize he's given you as a mission, as an ambassador on earth, in this age, to call others into the lifeboat of his salvation. Because you know it's only by God's grace in Christ you are saved. No other way. So now is not the time to become comfortable. Now is not the time to be complacent, but to call others into the lifeboat of God's salvation in Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're given another day. One of the tragic stories of the Titanic, to come back to it, is when that ship sank, the lifeboats, the few that were there, were only 60% full at the end. One lifeboat, lifeboat one, only had 12 people in it. It had a capacity of between 40 to 65 people, and the 12 people refused to go. They ignored and went away from the cries because it was too uncomfortable. And they were like, it wouldn't work. So let's just float. And they commiserated with one another how they lost their gowns and their livelihoods, but they didn't care about the people who were dying. And so, yes, they were saved. Yes, they reached the shores of New York. But they went down in infamy as the boat that ignored the cries of those who were sinking into death. As one person said, a survivor, why on earth they never came back is a mystery. How could any human being fail to heed those cries? But they did. But not all lifeboats were the same. Others knew they had space and they went. And many were saved. As one survivor who was sinking testified, his name was Frank Prentice. He said, maybe I said that wrong, Prentice. I was gradually getting frozen up, and by God's grace, I came across a lifeboat and they pulled me in. He was saved. Gracefields, we're not in this valley to be comfortable and complacent. We're not here to be like the Church of Laodicea. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, you are in his lifeboat, please know you have a mission. Please know you are an ambassador. Please know you need to call others, warn others of the coming judgment. There are many partial judgments around us. They're in the news. But the final one is coming. We are surrounded by 100,000 people in the deep south. You know there's no salvation in no one else but Jesus, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know this. Do we love the people in the deep south enough to become uncomfortable and so sacrificially reach out as ambassadors for Christ? Do we love people enough? Do we love people enough to call them to enter into the lifeboat of Christ's salvation? As uncomfortable as it is, as awkward as it is, as clumsy as we do it. Yes, many will reject Jesus. That's true. It's a bitter experience. But many will hear and repent. And the fact, looking at this room, you're a testimony of people who've repented. People hear. It's always worth it. The final judgment is coming. Don't ignore it. Don't minimize it. The world order as you know it, along with all these kingdoms, they will sink beneath the breakers of God's judgment as his kingdom is established and his glory is revealed and unveiled. You know the end. So let's make sure that at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, for many people in the deep south and beyond, it will be a sweet sound. Because someone shared the good news of Jesus with them. From our church family and other church families, but someone shared the good news. Someone called them. Someone said to them, come. And they heard. And they were saved by Jesus. Let's be part of it. Let's continue what God has given us to do before that day. Because people's eternal security depends on it. Let's pray. Father, you've not hidden at all your plans and your purposes. They are clear. You've even shown us the end. Of course, we don't know all the details of how every day exactly fits. But Father, we do know the larger picture. We do know the end. Father, help us who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus not to be apathetic to that end. But Father, in love, show the love of Christ. Share the good news. Call others to come to him. And Father, when we don't know what to do, we pray, please give us wisdom, for we lack it. Help us. And Father, I pray for those who might be with us this morning or are listening to this, who haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus. Father, I do pray, help all of us together to see. And Lord Jesus, I know when we come to you, you never turn us away. And so may those of us who've never turned to Jesus truly pray, please forgive me. Jesus, save me. I need you. We pray this in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.